What a fascinating way that a little bit of confession ends up with jingle creation, right? And this is suitable because actually later in the service we are having communion. So, dung-dung-dung, wafers. But I think confession is one of these things which is kind of fascinating to us. And we've been working through this year a series on spiritual disciplines. And confession is one of these areas that we wanted to ensure that we focused on. But the truth is, when it comes to something like confession, and even in that whole setup, like the booth and this kind of sacred space, hey, is anyone kind of listening to this? We might kind of start, like Sean did, with a bit of honesty around what is going on, but actually so easily we can kind of drift into the trivial again. And yet confession is something that is so significant and so core and such a gift that God has given us that we ought to actually embrace it more readily. And if you feel like confession or the concept of confession, whatever kind of picture you have of it, and we'll kind of explore what that looks like for us, whatever that is, I want to start with a particular question that really sits at the heart of this spiritual discipline. And that is this question. How much energy are you using trying to hide something God already sees? Right? How much energy are you using trying to hide something that God actually already sees? Because this is the funny thing about confession, right? It is a practice, it is a discipline, but when we go to kind of confess, and we'll kind of unpack that in a little bit, it's not like we're telling God stuff that he doesn't know. In fact, we're kind of just reminding him that we know about it too. And this is why it is such a gift. It's not for God's sake, it's for our sake. And so at the heart of this spiritual discipline of confession is simply this. It's not just about like the booth and you know, in our tradition, we don't even have the booth kind of situation. And to be honest, I probably can't even count on one hand the number of times over the last 8 years people have come into my office and been like, all right, Gavin, I've got something to confess. It's just not what tends to happen in our Christian tradition. But at its deepest levels, confession is simply a recognition that the state of play between myself and God, the state of play, it isn't correct, right? That there is something that has been left outstanding and the decision that I don't want this to be hidden any longer. That's what confession is. The state of play between myself and God is not correct, right? Something has been left outstanding and I don't want it to be hidden any longer. And admittedly, there are probably Christian traditions that do this potentially better than us, right? It's a bit more structured and there's a little bit more kind of direction or facilitation around this. And I do want to acknowledge that that hasn't always been expressed well. And there's some really sad kind of moments in terms of the idea of confession as well that we're still navigating through in Christian tradition. But nevertheless, this structure and this direction and this opportunity to participate in confession is actually a beautiful thing. It is a spiritual discipline. And as we've been talking about these spiritual disciplines, it's something by which we offer attention, we give our attention with intention, right? And in this case, it's our sins against God, right? I'm going to give attention to something really deliberately and proactively. And that is why confession is a spiritual discipline. You see, when the state of play between us and God, and even going back to this question here, it's like, hey, is there anything that's kind of like, I'm still carrying, God already knows about, but I just don't want to acknowledge it, right? When the state of play isn't correct, there are two things that we tend to choose to do. The first choice is that we can just deceive ourselves. And this is one of the very well-worn alternatives to confession. Sometimes when we have things, we know the state of play isn't correct, and maybe we've sinned, we've stepped outside of God's design, right? The easiest thing to do is just to kind of keep that in darkness. There's something kind of secure about the darkness, right? And unfortunately, when these things are kept in the darkness, especially when it comes to our relationship with God, actually, these are often the people who are most bound by shame and fear. Because there is this grand fear that if this, what I've been hiding, actually comes out into the light, if I actually give it some room in my life, if I actually acknowledge it, then what will the implications be? And so people kind of step back into the shadows. It's like, that'll be the thing that only I know. But keeping something hidden is actually kind of the epitome of self-deception. We kind of feel like by keeping it hidden, we're kind of withholding it from others and maybe deceiving them, and we maybe feel guilty about that. But actually, we're deceiving ourselves, because whether or not we get away with something doesn't actually change the effect that it has on us. This is the interesting thing. When it comes to those areas where, like, I've stepped outside of God's design, whether or not we feel like we get away with it in the public area, you know, among other Christians or even among those who it may have affected, it doesn't actually change the effect that it has on us. When we choose deception, we're still living in that state of fear and shame, and it's doing a work in us. It's funny what came to mind as I thought about this. I was recalling my time, like, as a young person at school. And, like, you know, I'd have my lunchbox and I'd have my sandwich. And in the back of my mind, I'd still remember my dad going, make sure you eat your sandwich. Now, that's a good thing, right? But I remember one day I didn't. Maybe I got distracted, or maybe I didn't like what the sandwich was. And so instead of just acknowledging it, I decided I'd stick it under the bed. As you do, right? Because surely it's easy to just hide it, right? There's no victim here, is there, right? Well, yes, there was no victim on day one, right? But the truth is that putting that sandwich under the bed wasn't going to make the situation go away. In time, it would make its presence known, right? And that's what happens, right, with this stuff that we seek to hide. We deceive ourselves, but in time, it makes its presence known. But there is an alternative to deception. You know, maybe that feels a little bit kind of in the darkness. Here's a good one: denial. This is the alternative, again, to confession. Sometimes we seek to keep things in the darkness, and other times we just simply deny it outright. And so rather than taking responsibility for our behavior, we project it onto others. It wasn't actually my fault that I did X, Y, and Z. It was that person's fault, right? And so we cast blame upon others. And people choose this path or this alternative because it actually gives them a power over other people. Sometimes it's destructive. Patterns of behavior are reinforced and justified. It's like, yes, while, you know, this happened, it really happened to me rather than what I may have done to somebody else. And usually this manifests in the form of arrogance. I think that the Aliara and the Walpole readings today were really significant. You know, that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I mean, what do we see in the Pharisee but this arrogance? I'm not like this person. And this is what happens. If we're just like, no, it just didn't happen. It's just not there. Or it's somebody else's fault. We end up becoming arrogant. And so my encouragement as we work through the spiritual discipline is to actually resist these alternatives. Because our loving creator, like our God who made us and knows us and knows what is best for us, right, actually has a better life for you than living in this. I mean, you can choose this if you want, and we do all the time. I do all the time, right? But actually, our Creator God, who is so for us and for our thriving, wants a better life for us than this, than being cowed by shame or fear or living in this kind of self-deceiving arrogance. Because deception and denial, these responses to sin, stepping outside of God's design, actually rob you of the freedom that God created you to experience. That's what they do. It's like we sin and then we're like, what do I do with this? My relationship with God, there's something where the state of play is not correct. And yet when we choose not to just bring that to God, if we choose not to trust that He is so forgiving and so merciful, or we don't even trust in the character of God, we fall into these alternatives that actually rob us of the freedom that God created us to experience. And again, this opportunity for confession is actually a grace and a gift of God. It's not for His sake. He already knows what's going on, even more than we do. It was given for our sake. And I worry sometimes that people are trapped in fear and shame, and they have these things that are hidden. Or maybe they're in this state of arrogance and denial, and I'm just like, God has so much more for you than that. Because remember, confession doesn't tell God something he doesn't already know. It's simply a declaration of, I see it too. Confession doesn't tell God something he doesn't already know. You are simply acknowledging, God, I see it too. And so today, I want to look at an example of confession that we have in the Bible. And one of the most significant examples we have is that of King David. King David is written about as a man after God's own heart. And yet at the same time, he had some really, really poor decisions that shaped his life and that had significant consequences for him. And so while I won't go into the text today, I want to provide you with a bit of context in case you're not aware. There was one particular incident we can read about in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, where David actually ought to be at war. That was his responsibility as king, but he was back at home. And he saw a woman bathing, and he said, I want her. And her name was Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then tried to cover that up by murdering her husband, Uriah. And this whole situation was clouded in deception. It's a horrific story, especially for someone who's noted as a man after God's own heart. And he needed to be confronted for these actions. And he was by a prophet named Nathan, who God sent. And this confrontation really actually burst a psalm that we see in Psalm 51, which I want to explore today. It's a psalm of confession. Here we note at the what's called the subsuperscription, which is the little words at the beginning of psalms that sometimes you see. It says this at the top of Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, just a real quick reminder as we engage with this psalm, just from a biblical literacy perspective, remembering that psalms, the expression of psalms, are not primarily theological statements. That's what's true about God. Sometimes it tells you what's true about God, but that's not what their primary purpose is. But rather, psalms actually reveal the human condition. That's what psalms are about. These are songs that express the human condition, which is what's true about us. And so these psalms, these songs were created and used to help guide others through their spiritual practices. And I think that there's incredible ownership that you can even see the fact that this psalm exists and was probably circulated during the time of David. I mean, most people wouldn't put their confession essentially onto the public record. And yet here was King David doing just that. It's like, hey, let's sing that song because that always makes me feel good about my past, right? It's kind of cool. There's a deep sense of ownership that David clearly has. So let's just journey through this and let's see what we see in David's confession that we can apply to our own practice of confession. He begins this way, Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, first and foremost, what we see right at the beginning of this psalm is that David recognizes and appeals to the character of God. And this is a really big deal when it comes to our own confession, because sometimes the reason that we don't want to engage in the spiritual discipline of confession is because we start to question the character of God. What his response be if I actually put this on his public record? And so David makes it really clear, actually, as I'm coming for confession, I want to acknowledge the nature of who you are, my God. You are a God of unfailing love. You are a God of great compassion. And so in demonstrating and expressing these words, he's expressing the character and his trust in this God, who he is, and the freedom and the forgiveness that he offers. Remembering that is what God wants. He does not want his people to be bound by sin. He doesn't want his people to be caught up in shame or arrogance. No, 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 no. Our loving Creator God gave us confession and this opportunity to express confession for our good. It was Richard Foster in one of his books that said, "At the heart of God is the desire to give and forgive." At the heart of God is the desire to give and forgive. And so David appeals to the character of God. He continues in verses 3-4. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So here we see ownership. We see deep ownership of what actually has taken place, and he accepts the fact that there may be consequences. He's choosing to not stay in that place of denial, and he's willing to own up to his mistakes. It was St. Alpheus who said, "For a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of conscience," which we see there in verse 3, "sorrow, my sin is always before me, and a determination to avoid sin," which is what we'll see in just a second. Now, I do want to make a little note here, because I think this verse 4 is quite fascinating. He's like, "Against you, and you only have I sinned." I think this is fascinating. I remember one of my previous bosses going, "God alone? This guy's a home wrecker." Right? I remember my previous boss saying that. It's like, seriously, David? God alone? We'll talk about that a little bit more next week when we talk about forgiveness, because personal forgiveness, right, was actually a revolutionary concept and the way of Jesus. But you hear here, first and foremost, going, "God, you are the one who is in charge. You are the one who orders this universe, and I'm going to take responsibility for my part in disrupting that order." So we have acknowledgement of God's character and ownership of what has taken place and any kind of consequences that will result from that. We're going to jump up to verses 7 and 8, and feel free to read this whole psalm, but it's a long psalm, so we're just going to jump a little further forward. He writes, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And so after acknowledging God's character and taking ownership of his sins, he actually makes an appeal. It's like, "This is what I need. This is what I need. I actually want the freedom that you created me to experience. It's like, I don't want to stay where I am. If I confess and then I stay where I am, then it hasn't been a great confession, especially if this was a gift given by my Creator in order to free me." So there's this sense in which it's like, I actually have a need. I want to be forgiven. And I want that renewed freedom from the pain and the shame that I am experiencing. There's going to be no more pretending here. And sometimes I wonder, like, we can acknowledge who God is, and sometimes we can take ownership of our mistakes, but sometimes we even forget to kind of ask God for that freedom that he offers us. It's like, God, I actually need something. I love this verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." I mean, it talks about the state that he is in. It's like, the bones you have crushed, this is what I'm feeling right now. And yet I want to be able to hear joy and gladness. This wasn't my notes, but as I reflect upon those words, I think about the way that our alternative responses to sin, that deception and that denial, robs so many people of joy and gladness. Like, that's what it does. It robs people of joy and gladness. I'm spending so much time and energy trying to hide this stuff. I'm so worried about people finding out. And I'm just living in this state of fear. And it's like a set of headphones that prevent me from hearing joy and gladness in its truest sense. Or maybe I feel a guilt where I don't feel like I give myself permission to experience joy and gladness because I know what I'm hiding. It's like, what a shame. God has more for you than that. He wants more for you than that. And then jumping to verse 10, one final thing that I just want to pick up here today. David writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Now, this is a little fascinating thing. I think one of these areas that a part of confession that we usually don't acknowledge as well as perhaps we should. And it's picked up here actually in verse 13. He continues on, "God, this is what I want. This is what I need. I want to fall into the nature of your character. I want to take ownership and I want to experience this freedom." But actually, it goes one step further. "Then I will teach transgressors, other people who have made mistakes, your ways, so that they will turn back to you." And we see in this confession actually a commitment to fostering others. It's like, I don't want people to tread this same path. And isn't this the beautiful thing about making mistakes? When we make mistakes and own them, if we actually are willing to share those mistakes with others, it prevents people from falling in the same hole. And when we talk about the gathered church, like, we are not a perfect church. We know this, right? We are people. And the beautiful thing about being able to journey together is to be able to share in the wisdom so that where we have made mistakes and we've confessed them and owned them and now we are free from them, I can actually prevent this person from suffering that same pain. And this is what David does as part of his confession. You see, access to confession is not an excuse to do whatever we want. It's like, oh, I can just like sin whatever I want because at least I've got confession, right? Like, that's just cheap grace. What we're talking about is a true ownership and then a desire to produce fruit or produce outcomes that reflect that repentance. It was John the Baptist who actually got a bit narky at some of the religious leaders. He's like baptizing people in the Jordan, this baptism of repentance. And he's like, who told you to flee this coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he didn't hold back against them. It's like, you can do what you want. You can go through the waters a bunch of times. But actually, this is about a change in you too. And I think it's a great question for us, even as we kind of, hey, I'm going to bring this stuff to God, even though he already knows it, right? I'm actually making a commitment to help someone else avoid this same pitfall. And so again, confession, as I wrap up. Really, today, I wanted just to introduce you to this idea. Something that for many of us, it is not a familiar practice. But something that is deeply, deeply powerful. Something that is liberating in our spiritual journey. And you might be sitting here and be like, I've been trying to hide this thing for so long from God, and I just didn't need to. You don't need to anymore. I mean, David himself, right? Adulterer, murderer, liar, confronted by God. He demonstrates what confession looks like. He trusts and appeals to the character of God. He takes ownership of his sins and he accepts any kind of consequences, natural consequences that emerge from that. He actually genuinely asks God for what he needs and he appeals for that restoration from the void that he is in, and then he makes a commitment to fostering others so that they won't suffer the same consequence. I just wonder how much more beautiful the church can be, how much more free and liberated followers of Jesus can be if we were to engage in confession more regularly. And by this, I don't necessarily mean a line outside my office, right? Because I want to acknowledge that there's a whole other aspect to confession. We've been talking primarily about confession to God here, right? There's a whole other aspect around confession to others as well. But for the sake of where we are at, I say let's start here. Let's start here. Let's choose confession over deception or denial. That's as simple as it is. It's a choice. It's a choice that we can make every single day. And that choice will result in either greater captivity or greater freedom. but because God has demonstrated his character as the one who is willing to love us to the point of death, right? We can trust him with that which he already knows. So don't spend that energy trying to prevent him from entering into those places. God sees us. God knows us. He loves us. And he is ready to grant freedom, the freedom we so desperately need. But the question becomes, will we invite him in? Will we invite him in? I'm going to pray and then Ian's going to come up. We're actually going to spend some time in communion together. I'm not going to take words out of Ian's mouth, but hopefully you can work out the natural connection between where we're at and where God wants us to be and how the practice of communion can invite us to take part in confession too. Let me pray. Jesus, you are King and Lord over all, and yet you are so loving and so kind. And God, we don't want to be bound and burdened by sin, which is just stuff that is outside of your design. And God, where we're carrying areas of deception, or maybe there's a little portion of our lives that we're like, God, you can have all these rooms in our house, but that area there, I'm not going to let you in that space because it's too shameful. It's too personal. God, I want to pray that we would have the courage to trust that your grace is enough, that you're merciful, and that you're loving, and that we would appeal to your character knowing that you are ready to say yes. May we not get in the way of what you're going to do in us. May we not carry the keys to the padlock and yet put them in our back pocket and choose to stay in captivity. For you are good. You are loving. And so, God, we give you those areas and hand over to you those areas where we need freedom through confession. Amen.